We appreciate the subject of holding fast. And we had just, when we first considered this, we had just considered our considerations of the memorial and our reflections on the greatest sacrifice known to man. And not only to man, but to all the heavenly hosts as well. Let us not forget the cost of this sacrifice to our Heavenly Father, to see His only begotten slain. And knowing that He had the power to prevent such an event, but had to turn His face from it to accomplish the great plan of salvation He had in mind for the foundation of the world. And too, we appreciate the role that we have in participation in sacrifice as we have studied and as shown in the loaf and the cup, to be dead with Him that we might live with Him. To bless all the families of the earth with restitution, restoration to the likeness of perfect man. Now, knowing that our goal is to be of that blessed class, we need to be determined to the best of our ability to make our calling and election sure. Now, how do we do this? By being strong in the faith. With singleness of purpose to hold fast to that which we have been taught and to which we have learned, being faithful to our covenant of sacrifice through all the experiences of life that the Heavenly Father is pleased to give us. The cup which my Father hath given me, you and I, shall we not drink it. The expression hold fast has a thought of grasping something in our grip, holding on so firmly as to never let go. And so this expression is defined in the Greek, for it means to hold down, to hold fast, to keep in memory, possess, retain, seize on, take, and withhold. When we consider the usage of this word and the expression in the Scriptures, it refers to those things that we have learned through our studies, fellowship, trial, experiences, and personal relationships with not only those of the world and our brethren, but especially that of our Heavenly Father and His dear Son, our Lord and Master. Our consideration today includes those Scriptures where the term hold fast is used. Our first text comes from the book of Proverbs, from the wisdom of Solomon. Here Solomon takes the role of the father talking to his son, and can we not assume it to be the voice of our Heavenly Father talking to us, His children by faith? We're told that we are taught of God in John 6:45. And so the wise man states in Proverbs 4:11, I have taught thee in the way of wisdom. I have led thee in the right paths. Have we not been blessed with the spirit of a sound mind, enabling us to view things more correctly, giving us wisdom to deal with the affairs of life in a reasonable way in which our Lord would have us do? The wise man states in Proverbs 4:7, wisdom is a principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. And with all thy getting, get understanding. This way that we have chosen is a narrow one. Our steps are ordered of the Lord, and we are in a race to make our calling and election sure. We have the provision of the great and precious promises to strengthen us and support us in our walk, and the assurance that we will not stumble as long as we keep faithful to what we've been taught. All right now? Can you hear? Okay, good. Our text is found then in the 13th verse of Proverbs 4. Take fast hold of instruction. Let her not go. Keep her, for she is thy life. As we grow to know and trust in the instruction of the Heavenly Father, the more we appreciate the fact that it is through this instruction that we have life, We are told in Hebrews 2:1, therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. In reprint 2389, the pastor says, it is evidently not enough that we should hear the Lord's word, nor yet that we should receive it into good and honest hearts. It is necessary that we take fast hold of it, that we act upon it, that we incorporate it in the very part of our being. Thus the spirit of truth becomes the spirit of all the children of God. The Holy Spirit in them is in harmony, in full accord with the Heavenly Father's will, mind, and disposition. The prophet then adds in Proverbs 4:18, but the path of the just is a shining light that shineth more and more to the perfect day. Is the light of truth shining in your heart? We trust that it is, dear brethren. Take fast hold of instruction. Let her not go. Keep her, for she is thy life. Our next selection is from Paul's first epistle to the Thessalonians, given to them about a year after their formation as an ecclesia. The brethren in Thessalonica, being new to the truth, grew rapidly due to the persecution they had received. Even though they were young in the truth and regarded the apostles as superior teachers with special power and knowledge given them by God through the Holy Spirit, they were admonished to prove those things spoken and written by the touchstone of the Holy Scriptures. Paul tells us in 1 Thessalonians 5:21, prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Here Paul admonishes the Thessalonians and to us to prove some things. No, all things. How do you understand all? No matter what the source. Don't accept anything with an unquestioning mind. We are told in 1 John 4:1, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits where they are of God, because many false prophets are gone into the world. We are to try or test those presenting themselves as representing the Lord by using these scriptures as the key or standard of true knowledge of the doctrines or of the spirit of the truth. Our standard is the scriptures. For we are told emphatically by the Lord to search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and there are they which testify of me. John 5:39. The Lord and the doctrines we consider as truth are revealed to us only through these Scriptures. Man's word is only to be considered in proportion as the word or message is given in harmony with the Word of God. To discern this harmony, the Holy Spirit, reflected in a consecrated heart, is vitally necessary. Those in Berea were lauded for their study and persistency in not taking those things said as gospel until they had proven them. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures daily, whether those things were so. Acts 17:11. Those faithful members of that church did not accept the teachings of the apostles carte blanche, but proved their words to see if their arguments were supported by the law and the prophets. In Isaiah 8:20, we read, to the law and the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. It was the duty and privilege of the apostles to minister to those of the early church the correct understanding of the message of the Lord and the message of the Old Testament as expressed by the prophets, namely life, immortality, brought to light by the Lord. In 1 Peter 1:10-12, we read, of which salvation the prophets have acquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify, when it testified beforehand of the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom, prophets, it was revealed not unto themselves, but unto us, the body of Christ. They did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them, the apostles, that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Spirit sent down from heaven, which things the angels desired to look into. Special revelation was given to the apostles through the Holy Spirit, or comforter, to amplify and give meaning to the dark sayings of the prophets as related to the message of salvation for not only the church, but for all mankind, the true gospel, or good news. It was right, therefore, that they brought to search the Scriptures to see whether the testimony of the apostles agreed with that of the law and the prophets, and to compare them also with the teachings of the Lord. And to what end is this search directed? In Ephesians we read, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of His glory, and of His inheritance in the saints. Whatever we hear or read, we should not receive without a thorough examination of the Word of God, to prove for ourselves what is truth and what is not. If it doesn't accord to the Scriptures, discard it of no further use. We are to be firmly established in the truth, not error. This not only includes those things we hear, but especially those things we tell others, and even those ways we conduct our lives. All things should square with the truth. Hold fast that which is good, that which stands the test of the divine word, and which is in accordance with the Holy Spirit. Our next text comes directly from the lips of our Lord in explanation of the parable of the sower, found in Luke 8, 5-15. You recall that the seed was sown on four types of soil: on the wayside, on the rocks, on thorny ground, and on the good earth. The disciples asked for the interpretation of the parable, whereupon our Lord gave them the answer. The different types of soil indicate the various heart conditions of those receiving the message of truth, each affected differently from the various points of view. Those pictured in the wayside represent the selfish heart and covered with the things of this life and easily beguiled by Satan. The seed or message of the truth has no effect in their life. The rocky soil indicates the lack of depth of character, at first enthused with the truth, but easily led away with temptation. The thorny soil represents those encumbered with the cares of this life, occupied with their other pursuits, unable to bring forth any fruitage of character. Whereas the good soil represents those of the good and honest hearts, which, upon hearing the message of the truth, fully consecrate themselves to the Lord and bring forth the fruitage of excellent character with patience. The Lord says of this class in Luke 8:15, "But that which on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience." The phrase "keep it" is the same expression translated "hold fast." This is the type of heart and character that, after hearing the word of truth, hold it fast, keep it in memory, and develop the fruits of the Spirit, which emulate that of our Lord, not allowing the cares of this life to choke out the message of truth. He will keep it in his consecration steadfast until the end of his walk. One other vital aspect of this type of character is not only a good heart, but an honest heart, one thoroughly loyal to the Lord. In 1 Timothy 6, we read, "Charge them that are of this world that they may not be high-minded, nor trust in certain riches, but in the living God, which giveth us richly all things to enjoy." and that they be do good, that they be rich in good or honest, the same word of our text of consideration, good works, honest works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good, again honest, foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. In Titus 2:7 we also read, in all things showing thyself a pattern of a good or honest works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity. And again in Titus, looking for that blessed hope in the glorious appearing of a great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that we might redeem us from all iniquity and purify himself unto him a peculiar people, zealous of good or honest works. And in Peter we read, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good or honest works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. This character trait of honesty is vital to our walk and future reward. But this text brings out one other aspect of our growth in character, likeness, based upon honesty. The development of fruit with patience. And you recall in 2 Peter 1, 4 through 10, we read, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these we may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Yes, exceeding great and precious promises. Do you realize how many of these are to each one of us? Promises to help us in the experiences of and trials of life, to succor us, and give us the needed comfort. But remember, we do not avail ourselves of these if we do not have the faith to claim them as our own, and they're worthless to us. They are given to us for a purpose, to enable us to be partakers of the divine nature. Given these precious promises and the faith that we have in them, the Apostle tells us to add to our faith virtue, or courage, fortitude, and to virtue knowledge of God's will for us and His plan for all mankind, and to knowledge temperance, or self-control, moderation in word and action, and to temperance patience, long-suffering, mindful of your own imperfections and tolerant of those in others. And to patience, godliness, godlikeness, holiness, a devout reverence for God. And to godliness, brotherly kindness, filial love for the brethren. And to brotherly kindness, charity, love. Agape love. Love in its highest form. Perfect love for all, even for our enemies. For if, that's a really small word, isn't it? With an enormous meaning. If these things be in you and abound, they make that you shouldn't be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Lacking these things brings blindness, an inability to see the deep things of God, and forgetfulness, forgetful of the fact that we were purchased and are covered from our iniquity. But the Apostle encourages us to be diligent, ever watchful, and make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, develop the fruits and graces of the Spirit, you shall never fall, and shall be granted that crown of life, being ushered into His presence abundantly. In reprint 21:54, we read, all this abundance of grace and glory is the possible inheritance of even the weakest saint, who, trusting not in his own ability to make his calling lecture sure, humbly looks to God for strength from day to day, to endure hardness as a good soldier. If any man attempts to do this in his own strength, he must surely fail. For the fiery trial that is to try every one will prove too much for the mind of flesh. But God, who worketh in the consecrated to will and to do his good pleasure, will so fortify and equip those who depend upon his grace, that with the psalmist they can say, "It is God that girdeth me with strength. By thee I have run through a troop, and by my God I have leaped over a wall." And with Paul, "I can do all things through Christ, who strengtheneth me." The pastor had this thought concerning the foundation of our faith and the development of these fruits of the Spirit when he says, "It is important to observe here that while all these virtues are imperative requirements of those who would be esteemed of God as faithful, they are only of value as they are added to or built upon a foundation of faith. Giving all diligence, add to your faith, your precious faith. This faith is our abiding confidence in the divine plan of salvation, which centers on the redemption accomplished through the precious blood of Christ, who freely gave himself a ransom for all. No righteousness of our own without this foundation of faith can avail anything to commend us to God. All our works of righteousness must be built upon this faith." Again, we are told of these fruits based on the foundation of love in Galatians 5, 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and remember the pastor tells us in the volumes, love extent, peace, love and repose, long-suffering, love enduring, gentleness, love and society, goodness, love and action, faith, love on the battlefield of life, meekness, love and resignation, temperance, love and training. Against such, there is no law. We see then how this class, this good ground class, will bring forth varying amounts of fruitage, according to the circumstances, conditions, and ability. They are in the right condition to bring forth their very best, some 30-fold, some 60-fold, and some 100-fold. But that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it or hold it fast, and bring forth fruit with patience. Our next text comes from the Apostle Paul's second letter to Timothy, written during his second imprisonment in Rome in 66 A.D. It was a time of persecution against the Christians by Nero. It was written with the thought in mind of warning against false brethren and teachers, admonishing Timothy to remember the words spoken by Paul and to study the truth, knowing that there was to come perilous times amidst those preaching falsehoods and unsound doctrine. Paul tells Timothy and subsequently all who would be followers of the Lamb to, in 1 Timothy 1:13, "Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus." Paul was deeply concerned with the welfare of the church at Ephesus and the problems that would arise which would tax the brethren in the truth. He knew there would come a time when false brethren would not endure sound doctrine and would go after teachers having itching ears, desiring some new concepts, sounding pleasing to the ear, namely, fables. To avoid this deception, Paul tells Timothy to study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. 2 Timothy 2:15 and 16. How important is study? Vital. If we only have a partial understanding of the truth of the divine plan, we will not be able to stand in this evil day against the wiles of the adversary, the allurements of the world, or the lust of the flesh. At Reprint 4930, the pastor has written a short article on the importance of the volumes, and I would add the Tabernacle Shadows. He states that a deficiency in the knowledge of the truth is either due to a lack of understanding in the superficial reading of the volumes, or the fact they have not been read for years. How many times have you read the volumes and stated, I don't remember reading that before. We are such leaky vessels that we need to go over these precious truths frequently. As he states, such of our readers as have not read the studies in the scriptures this year can scarcely appreciate how much they probably have lost of what they originally learned therein. Strong words for us. We are to study to know what God would approve. Study the doctrines. Study our course in life, our conduct. Study to shield ourselves and others from error. Study to keep our hearts in tune with the Lord, for out of it are the issues of life, the results of our life. Study our weak points to see how we may strengthen them. Give them all diligence to this work to the extent that we, to the best of our ability, make the imputed righteousness of Christ an actual thing. Paul admonishes elders to preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all longsuffering and doctrine. This advice to the elders is to see that they only preach the wisdom of God, not their own, or some other's wisdom. They should have a clear understanding of the divine plan to be able to express to those whom they minister to. They are to be instant, always ready to declare the truth to others, in season or out of season, at any time convenient, not necessarily to themselves. Among their responsibilities is to reprove and rebuke or admonish. Not an easy or a pleasant task, but rewarding if given and taken in the proper spirit. A charge to be taken with care and always from a scriptural standpoint. Not with unkindness, bitterness, but with understanding, patience, sympathy, and especially love. One of the most important responsibilities of an elder is to exhort, to build one another up in the most holy faith. This thought of exhortation carries with it not only to admonish, but to entreat, to console, to encourage, to strengthen, to comfort, and to instruct or teach. All this given patiently with sound doctrine and support to the inspired word of Scripture. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. Our next text comes from Paul's letter to the Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians 15:2, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye believed in vain. Here the expression keep in memory is the same Greek expression hold fast. The church at Corinth was a church of factions. Those following Paul, those following Apollo, those following Peter, and others following Christ. This first epistle was given to straighten out the sectarianism and some fundamental doctrines, as we learn from the 15th chapter on the resurrection. The first issue, dealing with various factions, Paul takes this issue head on. And he states in 1 Corinthians 1:12 through 15, now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I have Apollos, and I have Cephas, and I have Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were ye baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I have baptized in mine own name. Here Paul is thankful that he had only baptized two of the followers in the ecclesia, for it would have reflected on his ministry, having them think he desired to be his special followers instead of followers of Christ. This is where Paul brings to our attention that God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, that no flesh should glory in any but the Lord. He then brings to their attention that those things revealed to us of the divine plan are only through the gift of God, of the Holy Spirit, and that the natural man, without this possession, cannot come to a correct understanding of the things of God. He concludes his rebuke in the third chapter with these words, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk, and not with meat. For hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able, for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying, the strife, and divisions, are ye not carnal, and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos? But ministers by whom ye believe, even as the Lord gave to every man. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God giveth the increase." Paul, treating them as babes in Christ, newcomers to the gospel message, admonishes them to rid themselves of this sectarian concept and spirit, and realize that any credit for understanding the truth is due to our Heavenly Father and the gift He has provided to understand the deep things of His. This too is our message, that we have received the understanding of His truth, not from any person, but from the Lord through the gift of His Holy Spirit. And we can be thankful and keep in memory or hold fast this thought, that we came to an understanding of the present truth from the studies in the Scriptures provided by the pastor from our returned Lord, meet in due season. The context of our text in the 15th chapter relates to the subject of the resurrection, a subject most precious in our minds, especially at this time. This chapter is the most explicit expose on this subject in the entire Bible. The apostle proceeds his logical reasoning with the words, "Keep in memory, hold fast. Don't forget what I told you, namely, Christ died for our sins and was buried and rose again the third day." The apostle then proceeds to reason that he and others, being witnesses of the resurrected Lord, are proof positive of that fact, and that if Christ was risen, it guarantees the future reawakening of all in Christ, each in his own order. For since by man came death, by man also the resurrection of the dead. For as in all in Adam die, even so all in Christ shall be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruit. Without this proof, the apostle states that we, of all men, are most miserable. How important is this basic doctrine, this foundation doctrine of the ransom? And the apostle did not want the disciples of that time or ever since to forget this, but to hold it fast in our memory, never forget. Keep in memory what I preach unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. Our next three texts come from the book of Hebrews, again from the Apostle Paul. This epistle was not written to the Jews as a means of converting them, but it was written to those Jews who had already been converted to Christ. Its intent was to convince those that the law covenant was not necessary to bring them or to bring the Gentiles to Christ, but it was a shadow of things to come, the reality being the new dispensation of grace and not of works. Our first text comes to the fourth chapter. In this chapter, Paul reasons that reasons on the rest of God, how that on the seventh day, the 7,000-year day, from the beginning of creation, God rested from His creative work. He points out this in a picture of future rest, not only for the people of God, the Church of Christ, but afterward of all mankind. For he also points out that we, who have entered into this covenant relationship with Christ, have a rest in faith now, warning us to not fall into the rest of unbelief, as did natural Israel in their rejection of the Lord of Lords. He then concludes with our text in Hebrews 4:14-16. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into heaven, Jesus, Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Our Lord, being the forerunner of our profession, the captain of our salvation, proved his obedience to the things that he suffered. His faithfulness unto death was rewarded in the highest reward possible, life and immortality, at the right hand of the Heavenly Father. He not only became our Redeemer, but our leader and example, and our High Priest, a High Priest of the higher order than that of the Aaronic Priesthood, one of the Melchizedek order. The Aaronic Priesthood was a sacrificing order, designed to cleanse themselves and the nation of Israel from sin year to year, with the blood of bulls and goats. The Apostle points out that this was only a type, a picture of the reality found in Christ. The blood of bulls and goats could never take away sin. For the law, having a shadow of things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year to year, continually make the comers thereunto perfect. And yes, only the shed blood of Jesus, pictured in the blood of bulls and goats, could do this. As a result of his faithful obedience unto death, he became the high priest of the highest order. The Lord has sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Psalm 110:4. In reprint 57:77, we read, the priests of the Aaronic order, the Levitical priesthood, could not properly sympathize with the people. Nor were their sacrifices able to really take away sin. But this great antithetical priest, whose priesthood is continual, is not only able to take away sin, but is able to sympathize fully with those for whom his better sacrifices have been made. In Hebrews 7:25, wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he that ever liveth to make intercession for them. He provides intercession as our advocate to allow us access to the throne of grace. How is this possible? Only through the gift of the robe of this righteousness covering our imperfections, our blemishes and weaknesses. Our unintentional sins are canceled and we receive expiation through stripes for that measure of sin considered in any degree willful. He is able to save to the uttermost, not only sins that are past and present, but those of the future, allowing us to remain in divine favor. This intercession not only provides a sympathetic high priest for us, footstep followers of our Lord during this gospel age, the age of sacrifice, pictured typically in the blood of the bullock, but with the inauguration of the new covenant, will provide a sympathetic high priest for all of mankind as their mediator during the millennial age, a second intercession pictured typically in the blood of the goat. Again, in reprint 57:77, he says, the same merit which has all through the present age been efficacious for the church class is to be efficacious for the whole world, those in their grave as well as those now having a measure of life. It will be a final and complete intercession, an intercession to the uttermost. It will not leave out one human being. Psalm 2:8, ask of me and I shall give the heathen for thine inheritance, the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Let us hold fast our profession, appreciating the privilege of having a sympathetic high priest that is able, entirely able, to save to the uttermost all that come unto him, whether it be those now as members of its profession, or those later as members of its earthly inheritance. Seeing then that we have a high priest that is passed into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. Our next text comes in the 10th chapter of Hebrews. Now in this chapter, the Apostle Paul is again relating to the fact that the tabernacle sacrifices were shadows of things to come and could not take away the sin or make the recipients perfect. He then shows that our Lord willingly and offered himself as an antitype of those sacrifices once for all. In Hebrews 10:9, he says, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. He took away the type, the first, and did so by fulfilling the antitype, establishing the second. He offered one sacrifice for sin, his soul, or his being, and was exalted at the right hand of the Heavenly Father. We read this in Isaiah 53:10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He had made him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, and shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, Hebrews 10:12. As we learn from the tabernacle types, this one offering was composed of two parts, the head, represented in the bullock, and the body, represented in the goat. The goat was only acceptable by the blood of the bullock sprinkled on the mercy seat. The bullock, our Lord, was offered at Jordan, and the goat, his body members, at Pentecost. The first effected justification for the church, his body members. The second effected sanctification for them, securing for them a share in the first resurrection. In Hebrews 10:14, for by the one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Since this sacrifice was ultimately for the redemption of Adam and his entire race, the apostle then relates the results, the new covenant, and the blessing of all the families of the earth. In Hebrews 10:16 and 17, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put in my law in their hearts and in their minds, and will write them, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. And then the apostle relates to us the text of our consideration, bringing to our mind the confidence that we should have in maintaining our faith in the work and sacrifice that Jesus provided, not only on our behalf, but on behalf of all mankind. In Hebrews 10:19-21. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful to promise. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Seeing the reality of the types being fulfilled in Jesus and his body members, we are to be assured that we are, that we too are acceptable, justified, washed with the pure water of truth in the presentation of our Heavenly Father, knowing that this is made possible by the precious blood of his Son. Being assured of this condition, we should be bold and confident and trusting that if faithful, we will enter the holiest of all, the condition of spiritual perfection beyond the veil. Therefore, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, firm unto the end of our journey, for he is faithful that presented this promise of joint heirship to us. And let us not forget those fellow members of the body, also having striving for this goal. Provoke or encourage one another with love to have this firmness of faith, building one another up, assembling ourselves together, such as we are now. Our goal is mutual edification through study and testimony, questions and fellowship. Hold fast, dear friends, the profession or confession of our faith. Our next scriptural reference is in the third chapter of Hebrews. In this chapter, the Apostle Paul tells us to consider the faithful high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, and compares him to Moses. Both were heads over their respective household. Moses was a faithful servant over his house of servants, the nation of Israel. Christ is a faithful son over his house of sons, the church. The difference is in the standing of the two, Moses as a servant and Christ as a son. The nation of Israel, although having a relationship with the Heavenly Father, never considered the Lord their Father. In fact, they considered anyone who confessed that fact reprehensible. Because Jesus stated himself to be the Son of God, they marked him as a blasphemer. The personal relationship we have with the Father as sons was only made possible through the unspeakable gift of his dear Son, Jesus. This gift opened up a new and living way, a personal Father-Son relationship with all who would be his footstep followers of Christ. Hence our text in Hebrews 3:6. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. We, dear brethren, have the privilege of being of the house of sons, joint heirs with Christ, if we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing firm unto the end. Now, what does that involve? Patient endurance, constancy, rejoicing in every trial of life, being persecuted, yet withstanding, daily dying, yet firm in the faith, unto the end of our course. In Reprint 23:53, we read, the lesson of faith to those who become the Lord's consecrated people is not merely faith in doctrines and theories, nor indeed chiefly this faith. The chief feature of faith is confidence in God, that what he has promised, he is able and willing to fulfill. This faith grasps not only the things to come, but also the things present. This faith rejoices not only in this glory that shall be revealed, but rejoices also in the sufferings and trials and difficulties and all the rich experiences which all an all-wise Father sees best to permit. And you recall in Romans 8, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword? As it is written, for all the sake we are killed all the day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are made conquerors, more than conquerors, through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature is able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And the 23rd Psalm, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Hold fast the confidence and rejoicing unto the end of hope, firm unto the end. Our last text comes in the book of Revelation. Here our Lord, through the Apostle John, administers warning to the various seven stages of the church throughout the Gospel Age. Our text comes from the period of the Church of Philadelphia, the time of the Reformation and onward. Although these words are intended directly for that period, they are applicable to all throughout the Gospel Age, and especially to us now living in the hour of temptation. In Revelation 3:11 we read, behold, I come quickly, hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Once accepted in the body of Christ, there is a crown reserved for you. Not a literal crown, but a symbol of success of making your calling election sure and steadfast, being of the select 144,000. By this fact, be determined to not let this prize, this special relationship, slip from your grasp. Be resolute, unwavering to the end of your walk, that the crown will not pass to another. Revelation 2:10, fear not, none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Brethren, I count not myself not to have apprehended this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth to those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Therefore, dear brethren, let us hold fast our instruction. Hold fast that which is good. Hold fast in a good and honest heart, bringing forth fruitage. Hold fast the sound words of the apostles and others through the study of the Scriptures. Hold fast the foundation doctrines and the profession of our faith. Hold fast our confidence in these things until we are called up to a higher plane, that of glory, honor, and immortality of the divine nature, to help bless all the world with the same truth. By all means, hold fast that no man take your crown. May the Lord have his blessing and rule anything said amiss.